Blog Talk Radio. Good afternoon and welcome to Open Book, your weekly spiritual book club. And today we really do have a book club. Joining me as always is my good friend Lori Strawn, but we have a special guest that we hope maybe will join us again after today. Her name is Jean Hidalgo. Hi, Jean.
Hello.
Hello, Lori. How are you today?
I am just fine and happy to have Jean here.
Yeah, we're happy to have her. So
thank
Jean,
you
both. Just jump right in. You're welcome.
All right.
Well, today, all three of us are absolute lovers of Thomas Merton's works, and I'm in the midst of reading the Seeds of Contemplation, the original version. There's an updated version out there, but I haven't seen it yet. So I'm going to read a preface to the chapter on solitude for us, just to sort of set the context, but the discussion today is really going to be about solitude and whatever else we get to. So, quotation is, "Therefore, we have to remember that we look for solitude in order to grow there in love for God and in love for other men. We do not go into the desert to escape people, but to learn how to find them. We do not leave them in order to have nothing more to do with them, but to find out the way to do them the most good. But this is always only a secondary end. The one end that includes all others is the love of God." So, Lori, let me start with you, because this was something you plucked out as meaningful to you. What context did this set for you?
Oh, I just thought it really prefaced everything that we're going to discuss. A lot of people hear solitude, and they think of alone. They think not connected to other people, and that's just the opposite of what Merton is talking about. In solitude, we find our connectedness to God and to other people. It is not a separation away from people, but a way of contemplating and coming into being so that we can be for people and for God. I think it's an important point to keep in mind as we go forward. What solitude really means.
Yes, I have something to add to what Lori said. I completely agree with her. She said, "In solitude, we find our connectedness to other people." And I was the word that came up for me was true connectedness, because there's a lot of superficial, false connectedness that I think human beings chase down in order to feel the true connectedness. So I just wanted to throw the word true in there, the real deep connectedness to others.
Yeah, I think that's a good clarification that'll help us as we go forward. Well, starting in chapter 6, which is the solitude chapter in the book, is pretty short. So we probably I'll quote from almost all of it, but we won't read the whole thing in its entirety. But I'm going to start at the beginning because I like this one. It's on page 59 for Lori and Jean. "The truest solitude is not something outside you. Not an absence of men or of sound around you. It is an abyss opening up in the center of your own soul. And this abyss of interior solitude is created by a hunger that will never be satisfied with any created thing. The only way to find solitude is by hunger and thirst and sorrow and poverty and desire, and the man who has found solitude is empty, as if he had been emptied by death." Obviously, and I should have said this at the beginning, I am not making a clunky correction for non-inclusive language, and that may or may not be the right thing to do, but I think we are all understanding man as being human, or both man and woman. So, So, Jean, I know that you, like I and like Lori, try to do some contemplative work. You try to spend time in solitude. How do you react to this, this piece of this abyss opening up in the center of your own soul? That sounds scary to me.
Well, I think it is a little off-putting initially when I start to feel that call to solitude. I usually, to be quite honest, resist at first. Because it feels like I'm being drawn into a disconnected feeling or loneliness. It takes me a little time to warm up to the idea. So there is some initial resistance that maybe that abyss does feel scary. It isn't once you're there, but getting there. It's like crossing a bridge, and it might seem a little, one of those swinging bridges that seems like it's moving or something, you know, like something
mm-hmm.
that doesn't feel safe to go across.
Mm-hmm.
So
do you feel the emptiness that Merton references?
Yes. Yes, I do.
And
it reminds me of, it reminds me of Augustine. I'm thinking Merton must have been familiar with Augustine, his famous
oh, yeah.
quote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Like, there's no escaping it. It's just a human condition of ours that
yeah.
we can only find complete connection by going to the source.
Yeah.
That's
well, I'd like to hear Lori talk about this. Jean, you used the phrase call to solitude, that you feel a call to it. And Merton doesn't necessarily mention that here, but I think that's interesting. Do you feel that call, Lori?
Oh, yes.
You know what
and
she's
it,
talking
it,
about?
I do. And I understand the fear of the abyss, but in other ways, I love that abyss. I love
mm-hmm.
living there. I'm comfortable there. It's
mm-hmm.
my home. I'm very solitary by nature, not necessarily always in the sense that Merton is talking about, but it's a comfortable place for me. And I this emptiness that he talks about, yeah, emptiness comes up a lot in this. And I think people have a wrong interpretation of what that emptiness means. Emptiness in English is kind of an ugly word. I mean, it sounds vacuous and like a big void. But I'm thinking of it more in terms of the Buddhist. The Buddhists believe very strongly in the concept of emptiness, but not as a sense of being separate or renunciating the world, but as a way of being fully in relationship to yourself and to others. It's a state that's really joyous and awakened and comfortable, it's being with the true nature of all things. That's the, kind of the quote, true nature of all things, including yourself. So there is no escape to it. And there really shouldn't be, when you get there, as you say, Jean, there shouldn't be, once you get there, any fear, because it is such a connectedness, such a feeling almost of we're all atoms in the same molecule,
mm-hmm.
that kind of belonging.
Mm-hmm.
Jean, I'm sensing you have something more to say.
Wow.
Do you? Really, if protective. You don't, that's fine. But
I would like
tell.
To say that I agree with everything Lori said. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I think there's a dying to something that's required to get there. And
oh,
I think
sure.
the something is false things that we get attached to.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The false security, whether it's money or social connections or status or fashion. I mean, there's a lot of things that you could put into that category that we as humans tend to attach to as I call it false idols. You know, when I find myself more concerned about how much money's in my checkbook than what's my connection to my higher power, you know, but it's so easy as humans to get attached to that which is tangible. And what Lori's talking about and Merton's calling us to is going into a space that is not quantifiable, like can't be measured.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh,
and
I think that's
what has
component.
To be released.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I sort of have a visceral reaction to the use of the word abyss, to be candid with you.
Mm-hmm.
And Lori knows.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm a huge word person, as Lori is, and I suspect Jean is. And abyss has some negative connotations to me that I don't like about this. And maybe it's just the piece of you talking, Jean, about resistance and that you have to warm up to it. Maybe that's it. But I just don't know. I would like a more friendly, space-friendly word there. Does anybody else have that reaction?
Well, you think of it more as a sense of opportunity. I mean, yeah, the Grand Canyon is an abyss, but it's not
mm-hmm.
that there's nothing there.
Yeah, gotcha. Well, that's helpful clarity.
Yeah, that's
well,
a good description.
I'm going to move us down one more.
Okay.
Really. Actually, I'm going to skip around a bit. I'm going to go over to page 60 for your reference, ladies, because I want to talk about the space that we could be or should be creating one another for this. So, so I'll start at the very beginning of that group. Although it is true that this solitude is everywhere, there is a mechanism for finding it that has some reference to actual space, to geography, to physical isolation from the towns and the cities of men. There should be at least a room or some corner where no one will find you and disturb you or notice you. You should be able to untether yourself from the world and set yourself free, loosing all the fine strings and strands of tension that bind you by sight, by sound, by thought, to the presence of other men. Once you have found such a place, be content with it and do not be disturbed if a good reason takes you out of it. Love it and return to it as soon as you can, and do not be too quick to change it for another. So let's talk about space. Do either of you have a created space like this that you go to regularly, or what's the deal with that for you?
Jean, why don't you go first?
Okay. Well, I don't have a particular regular like corner of a room that I've designated, but I do repeatedly find that space in nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I do happen to walk a certain pathway frequently, you know, near my home. I go down by the canal and I talk to the trees, you know, and get in touch with nature. Like, that's a space that's not specific, but it
mm-hmm.
is familiar and it is regular. But I can also find that space by going to a different venue, like the Ecolab here at Marion, or
mm-hmm.
just walking outside and seeing a beautiful tree in the sunlight. So I agree with what Merton is saying, but I think it also, for me, it's just a little bit broader. It's more like I need to bring the space with me and can be inspired by things to bring me to that centered place, but not necessarily the same space like in my home, or I don't know. I don't feel like I have, I would get a C from Merton for not having that.
Oh, Merton's grading, Lori. We didn't know. Yeah.
No, I think that really is beautiful, the idea of taking the space with you. And that's really what I was going to talk about, too, is I'm sort of a Houdini of solitude, although I tend to be, I have a kind of a dangerous predilection for the selfish kind of solitude. I can get into a solitary place when I'm writing, when I'm reading. I can have solitude in a crowd of people
mm-hmm.
because I'm so skilled at slipping away to that place. By now. It's so second nature. So I love the fact that you can bring that place with you and you don't have to have a tangible spot in your house.
I like
Thank
it
you.
Too, but you know, I do have a space. And so the focus for me in this whole section that I want to bring up is, once you have found such a place, be content with it and do not be disturbed if a good reason takes you out of it. So my struggle, because I create space, as Lori knows from hearing this a million times, from pretty much 4:30 to about 6 o'clock every morning during the week. It's a little later during the weekends where I read scripture. Like, that's when I'm reading the Seeds of Contemplation book. I'm always kind of trying to do some writing, meditation. I'm starting to do coloring pretty regularly. So I'm just trying to create space for myself, and I do have a chair and a candle, and I mean, it's kind of very organized, which works for me. But what I struggle with is that some mornings I have other things that I need to do in that time and space. Not all mm-hmm. of it, but just a little bit, like I want to read the newspaper, whatever. And so I'm so glad to hear him say, be content with it and do not be disturbed if a good reason takes you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because
mm-hmm.
I feel sometimes I struggle with being a little too rule-bound with it, you know?
Yeah, I can see that.
I like that Merton is flexible enough to give his readers, his followers, permission, because I think there has to be some fluidity. There has to be discipline balanced with having like more fluid, you know. I'm having a hard time thinking of the word that I'm looking
yeah,
for.
Yeah, it's fluidity and structure, mm-hmm. I think. Or, yeah,
right.
Finding the balance, because you don't want to get stressed out because you're getting called out of your sacred space.
Exactly.
That kind of defeats the purpose of finding it in the first place.
Yeah. How does life feel different for you, Lori, after you have spent some time in solitude, or does it feel different?
It's like being in the warmest, most comfortable place that you can be. And, yeah, I think coming out of it, you'd think there'd be that sort of, you know, like when a baby is born, all of a sudden, harsh, cruel world. But I feel like there's an afterglow that goes with it, that you feel that peace and you bring it into your more connected part of life.
I agree with what
I like
Lori
Ethical.
Said.
What about Jean? What else do you feel that
well,
way? Yes,
I feel like I tend to push myself and drive myself too hard. Like I often call it an addiction to productivity, and it kind of catches me, and I get spinning in it. And so, for me to go into solitude or meditation, it's like a calming of that.
Yeah.
Monkey mind. Some the yogis call it monkey mind.
Yeah.
12-step people call it thinking. I mean, whatever that is, that energy. And I almost always get in touch with the sense of how God sees me, the connection that I have with God. So it like kind of calms me down. Sometimes I can cry because I've been missing it for so long, or you know, it's just. But it's a, I guess it's like a coming home or to myself in that solitude.
Yeah.
Yeah, perfect way to say it.
Something you said, Jede, makes me realize part of what I struggle with when I talked about the space and the routine is that I'm pretty addicted to my to-do list. And so I know that when I'm getting off kilter in my morning time, it's because it's becoming a checklist for me. And I'm better when I can just say, you know, I need to just be during this time. And if I feel a draw to read scripture, that's what I do. But if I don't, then I need to go with where God is leading me in it. And I think that was helpful what you just said for me in that way. I love the use of the word afterglow too. I don't know if that was Lori or Jean, but I think that
was
really
Lori.
Cool.
That
was cool.
That is cool.
What about during time of solitude or time you spend trying to get to time of solitude, is there any specific prayer you use, prayer form, scripture, you know, just anything you use specifically? Nature, Jean, you mentioned, but I'm talking...
Yeah, that's a good one.
One of my favorite scripture passages that gets me to the centered place is be still and know that I am God. Just to be still, like it's a call to still my mind and my body, you know, in my person. That's a scripture that really helps me.
Do you do it in the way that it's like you do all the words and then you drop a word off each time?
Oh, I've done that prayer with groups of people, but I don't necessarily do it individually.
Okay.
But I know
I like
what you're talking
too.
About. That is, yeah.
Ooh, now that
Lori,
I've got to do that. That sounds great.
Oh, it's really powerful in a group, Jean, isn't it?
Especially if it's in the dark and there's candlelight, you know, and you walk around different places in the room, so your voice is coming from different places. That's been a very powerful experience.
Yeah.
For me.
Yeah. What about you, Lori?
I don't know that I have a specific mantra or prayer that I go to. I think it's more for me state of mind, and you know, that transcends place, that transcends words. It's a state of mind. It's a state of my being, and I can sort of get there anywhere, anytime with any word, but I have to be content and ready within myself.
Well, I started last week with a spiritual director, and Jean probably knows her because of working in that world herself. But she suggested that I pray Psalm 139, and which is really I'm really enjoying because it's the one of, you know, the knitted. I knew you knew me
before.
You knew me when you knitted me in my mother's womb, and it's just
right.
Powerful. And so it's probably the 10th day in a row, or maybe 8th day in a row, that I've prayed it in the morning. And this morning I just burst into tears when I read it. I mean, it was just really, and I thought, whoa, I need to dig into what that's about. But just as a suggestion for anyone listening, if you aren't sure what to do, that might be a good one to think about it, because it really does get you focusing on how God knows you, and as Jean said, feeling God's love for you and how well God cares for you and about you. So
yeah, I would say, in fact, that's the key thing, is kind of reveling in that love.
I pulled it up when you were talking, Alice. I'd love to just read the first two lines of this psalm.
Yes, let's.
Oh, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from afar.
Yeah.
That's
yeah, even if you just do that stanza.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So, just a thought. Well, some of the text, and actually, let me read this text on 61 that starts about Merton's cautioning about kind of, to me, living in the world, I think.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have to live in a city and work among machines and ride in the subways and eat in a place where the radio makes you deaf with spurious news and where the food destroys your life and the sentiments of those around you poison your heart with boredom, do not be upset. But accept it as the love of God and as a seed of solitude planted in your soul, and be glad of this suffering, for it will keep you alive to the next opportunity to escape from them and be alone in the healing silence of recollection and in the untroubled presence of God. Okay, so those of you who know about Merton know that, and we all three do, that Merton lived, speaking of spurious lives, Merton lived, let's just say. He lived when he was out in the world, but then he went and kind of became a monk and lives more in a more solitude environment. So there are parts of me that struggle sometimes with Merton because I think, yeah, dude, you live in a monastery. You know, it's pretty easy to say this paragraph of, you know, be at peace, do not be afraid. You live in the crazy world, but, you know, find these spaces. Any reaction to that or this paragraph?
Oh, gosh, I can't wait to jump in. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
go
ahead, Lori, go.
This was the one point that I said, yeah, easy for you to say, Merton. You know, you're a Trappist monk. You're living out at Gethsemane. Rest
yes.
of us can't do that. In fact, in some ways, it's very exclusive to people who are, like, the working poor, have to live in the city. You know, that's where industry is.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's great if you can be out and breathe God's air and work under his sky, but how many of us can really do that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Merton makes me laugh. I laugh at his snarkiness or whatever you would call it. I mean, I'm just like, okay. This is the way he describes living in the city. You know, he says earlier, he says, do not read their newspapers if you can help it. Like there, like there's some other species.
Yeah.
Oh, you're human
yes.
too, Thomas.
Yeah.
But,
yes, exactly.
Yeah, do not smoke their cigarettes. I love that.
Yeah, so funny. He is funny. I mean, I see his humor. But what I really see as a sign of hope in this paragraph is he's saying, if it's upsetting you, see that as proof that there is a seed of solitude planted in your soul.
Yeah.
And there's a longing. True. It's like, to me, it's a testament to the longing you have to get in touch with that quiet space, that sacred
yeah.
space within.
Mm-hmm.
And if you weren't longing for that, you're totally in the world and buying into all the noise and all the food that destroys your life. I'm thinking, what kind of food is that? It's probably all the foods I like to eat.
Yeah.
You know, French fries, things like that. Anyways, so I'm trying to look at underneath what he's saying and say see that he's pointing to the hope that they're
yeah.
accepted as the love of God and as a seed of solitude planted in your soul.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you really will appreciate it so much more when you get back to that space, having had to, you know, be in the world.
Right. Right.
Yeah, as I listened to you, both of you answered that really well. And as I was listening, I wrote down the word foil. It's almost like not foil like tin foil, but or aluminum foil. That kind of dated me. But foil-like, in some ways, it may be easier for us to even recognize solitude when we're in the world because we spend
yeah.
so much time out of it. So I'm not taking back what I said about Thomas Merton, but that's, you know, just giving him a little slight there. So... Well, we're not running out of time, but we're getting close. So I want to just move on to this last paragraph on 61, because I think it's pertinent too and interesting. And yet remember, if you seek escape for its own sake and run away from the world only because it is, as it must be, intensely unpleasant, you will not find peace and you will not find solitude. If you seek solitude merely because it is what you prefer, you will never escape from the world and its selfishness. You will never have the interior freedom that will keep you really alone. Whoa.
Right.
Yeah.
So let's talk about the kind of juxtaposition of that to wishing for the space of solitude. I mean, what do you understand from this?
It reminds me of Walden, Henry David Thoreau, when he separated himself from the world. I don't know how long it was. I think it was 3 months. It could have been 3 years. I don't recall. But it's like, I think Merton's cautioning us not to be running away from something, but to be going towards something.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And ultimately, I feel like he's calling us to integrate that something into the world once we have it. Like Lori said, the afterglow and how you're much more pleasant to be around. I don't know if I'm putting words in her mouth now, but
no, not at
much
all.
More at peace in the world, less likely to react in an irritated way. You know, just being a better person, having found that connection. I think Merton's calling us to be more integrated. That's what I hear in this.
Yeah,
I totally agree. And, you know, on the one hand, of course, you know, selfishly, I think God made us as we are, and our preferences for solitude or companionship, you know, that's part of who we are and part of the way God made us. But what he's really cautioning against is, you know, as I have said, I tend to be somewhat selfish in my solitude, and that's not the point of it. It's because you can't find connection that way. You can't run away and expect to find the peace and connectedness. So it's exactly as Jean said. It's just a cautioning of how you use solitude and what you use it for.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that even the things that are the most of God, or potentially the most of God, the most centering, the most positive for us, if viewed in the wrong way, if handled without humility and respect and all that stuff, can become problems, you know? It's just that is so much the human condition that I think makes all of this so difficult and why we have to keep starting over every single day. So,
amen to that, Alice.
Yeah, every day, one day at a time. Well, I will say, I won't put words in Lori's mouth, but I know Lori well enough to know that she feels the same way I do. Jean, it has been a pleasure to have you. You are welcome anytime.
Yes,
you're very thoughtful. It takes me back to the time we were in a Merton discussion group together. I love that.
I love that, too. And I just have to say, Thomas Merton, whenever I hear his people quote him, it stirs in me something very deep. I say he's like one of my soul connections. But when Pope Francis mentioned him publicly with Dorothy Day, I was like, this is why I love this Pope. I'm not trying to be Catholic, you know, like promote the Catholic stance here or anything, but when someone quotes Merton, they're automatically my friends. Let's just say that much. Okay.
Me too.
Yes, I hear you. I definitely I feel like I understand a little bit of who they are, you know?
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They can relate to him. Thank you for the invitation, ladies. I really appreciate it, and I love the work that you're doing, so please keep it up.
Hey, you're welcome.
Thank you.
Well, we will be back next week, folks, and Lori will be leading the discussion, so she will have something in mind for us by then. But during this coming week, if you're looking for God, we hope you'll just open a good book. Thanks for joining us. Bye-bye.